RIB English Radio.
شیخ باقر شریف القرشی decides to compile.
So we can consider Sayyid Hadi Khosrow Shahi.
Shahid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr.
He was born in Kadhimiya.
The first and the most important thing that we can learn from Allama Tabatabai is his great effort.
In this regard, I should like to say that one of the great benefits of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmud Shahrudi was...
When we look at the works of late Rawzati, we see...
There is a famous sentence from Mirza Khalil Kamerayi that he says in Farsi, Tuhide kalame baraye kalame tuhid.
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in the teacher.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. You're listening to the program The Teacher, an analysis on the thoughts and works of the most outstanding Muslim Shia scholars and ulama. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Mahdavi and Sheikh Ziyani. Sheikh Ziyani, assalamu alaikum, welcome to the show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
And Sheikh Mahdavi, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
The personality with whom we are mainly concerned for today's discussion is no one but Sheikh Muhammad Reza Muzaffar, one of the most outstanding teachers of the Islamic Hausa in Iraq, whose works had a deep influence on, we can say, the new generation of the scholars of the Hausas, both in Iran and Iraq, and also the Shia lands. Muhammad Reza Muzaffar. Let's first be more familiar with the biography of Muhammad Reza Muzaffar. Sheikh Ziyani, let's start with you, brother.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Late Sheikh Muhammad Reza al-Muzaffar, or mainly known as Allama Muzaffar,
yes,
was born in 5th day of Sha'ban, 1322, according to lunar calendar, in Najaf. And we should know that his father passed away before of his birthday, I mean, about 4 months, 5 months before his birthday.
Oh.
And his father was also a scholar and a clergyman and was amongst the mujtahideen in Najaf. At the beginning of his life, he was adopted by his bigger brother, Sheikh Abdul Nabi. And mainly he was under the treatment of his bigger brother, Sheikh Muhammad Hassan Muzaffar, that was his teacher also.
Also a scholar.
Yeah.
That's right.
Was Sheikh Muhammad Hassan al-Muzaffar, who was a scholar and was the teacher of Sheikh Muhammad Reza.
Okay.
Sheikh Muhammad Reza Muzaffar started his Islamic studies when he was 13 years old in Najaf al-Ashraf. And as the other students in the field of Islamic studies, he started with Arabic grammar and Arabic semantic.
Yes.
And most of the teachings in this preliminary level was done with Sheikh Muhammad Taha al-Huwaizi and also his bigger brother, Sheikh Muhammad Hassan al-Muzaffar.
That's right.
And after this level, he entered into higher level of studies. And in this level, he got benefit from big names in the city of Najaf at that time, like Mirza Muhammad Hussein Naini, Agha Ziauddin Iraqi, Sayyid Abdul Hadi Shirazi, Sayyid Ali Ghazi Tabatabai, and also Muhammad Hussein Gharavi Isfahani. That all
right.
of these
yes.
names are great scholars
right.
In the scholarly atmosphere of Najaf al-Ashraf.
Really benefited from the presence of outstanding scholars, as you said, in the holy city of Najaf and the Hausa over there, also belonging to the Muzaffar dynasty, or Ala Muzaffar, who were famous for bringing or nurturing, we can say, outstanding scholars and ulama during the history of the Shiite world. Okay, Sheikh Mahdavi, let's get to the scholarly life and the socio-cultural life, so to say, of Allama Muzaffar. Besides establishing so many centers, schools, we can say, and the foundations, he was also famous for the innovations that he brought into the writing style of the religious books, especially the books that are related to fiqh and usul. We can say an aqaid for the Hausa students and the Hausa scholars. Let's a little bit be concerned about this aspect of the life of Allama Muzaffar.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I would like to start my part of speech with this sentence, which is familiar and famous regarding Sheikh Allama Muzaffar, saying that had he not dedicated his life for these affairs, I mean besides his study, he would have been regarded one of the grand ayatollahs and maraji in the Najaf. All of us, we know him, but not as one of the great maraji of his time, although he was contemporary to Sayyid Abu al-Hasan Isfahani. So he had this chance to assume the position of marja'iyya, but since he had dedicated his life for these social affairs that you mentioned, and inshallah we are going to deal with in our program for today, you may say that based on the materialistic issues, he might has lost this position. In fact, he had actually saved his afterlife because of the beneficial efforts that he bestowed and granted for the youth who were contemporary to him in his age they were living. So one of the very important thing that we know and he had established was the Muntada al-Nashr. So the old schools. It is famous that this Muntada al-Nashr institution, it had covered all parts of the study from the kindergarten even up to the university, because it is known that he had established some faculties in which they would go through some levels in order to systematically become a mujtahid. So he had
Muntada al-Nashr is a kind of how we could say is a kind of academic but religious school from the very primary school up to university. Different grades. That's right. Very good.
So besides that, he was creating booklets and all pamphlets, whatsoever was needed, because at that time they didn't have these Islamic booklets and textbook to be studied in the schools.
Very good.
So we have one very nice memory from Ayatollah Bahjat saying that we were actually living in the same school in which Ayatollah Muzaffar was living. So the time we were going to sleep, we would see his light was open, the lights of his room was open. And for the Fajr prayer, we would wake up to do our Fajr prayer, we would see still the light is
on.
The light was on, and it was on till Fajr, and we would think that might be he is creating and producing these textbook for the children. But we saw these very important books, Usul al-Fiqh, that is being studied in all of the Hausa as one of the main book for the Usul al-Fiqh. Besides that, Mantiq also. And besides these two, we have Aqaid al-Imamiyya. These are a very great books being produced by this alim that even till now, most of the students of seminaries, they are taking these books and they are going through that.
Very good. But Sheikh Ziyaniya, what was the secret to the success of these books? I mean, was it because, for example, he organized the materials, or no, it was the simplified versions of the very complicated and complex content which was before him? We know that, for example, we had so many great scholars who taught fiqh, usul al-fiqh, at the universities, with the the houses also, with their own books. But all of a sudden, Sheikh Muzaffar comes, and through his innovations, we can say he is successful in achieving such scholarly achievements. What was the secret to his success?
First of all, we should notice that this way or method of compiling new books was not something, you know, brand new to Islamic seminaries at that time. We should note that Late Allama Sheikh Al Ansari Rahmatullah Alayh was the first in at that generation. I mean,
with Rasail Al Makasib,
yes, who introduced Al Makasib,
yes,
in Fiqh, and also Faraid Al Usul and Matarah Al Anzar,
yes,
and Mosul Al Fiqh.
Okay.
And his student Akhund Khurasani introduced Kifayat Al Usul,
yes,
to the scholarly community of Najaf. Mm.
Okay.
So this was not something new, but about different fields.
Yes.
And for preliminary or elementary students, some new books was in need, and many scholars, they were thinking about it, but it was in need of a person who is capable in scholarly aspect, right, and also be able to write, you know, have good, you know, writing aspect. And this was also important.
That's right.
So, Marhum Allama Muzaffar was the person who was benefiting from both sides. I mean, being a good scholar.
That's right.
Beside that, being a good author.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the secret that his books, I mean, for example, Usul al-Fiqh, that is a book,
okay,
who enters the student of Islamic seminaries into this science.
So the materials were not something new,
but
the way of organization of the materials and the table of the content, you know, was something new. Okay.
Or for example, about Al-Mantiq, we have many books regarding Mantiq. It was taught, these books were taught in Hawza in Najaf. But Allama Muzaffar decides to compile a book covering all the stuff of Mantiq in a single book. Beside giving new method in this regard, giving new examples and simplifying the method of the teaching these, you know, concepts.
That's right. You yourself have read such books, you know, in the Hawza studies.
I think all the students nowadays in Islamic Seminary of Qom, and also
is
in
it a
Najaf,
compulsion for all the Islamic students? Because I've heard so many Islamic, we can say, students of the houses reading out this book. Is it among the courses? Is it the compulsory courses?
It's in the syllabus of Hawzatul Ilmiya. Of course, recently, I mean, in last 10 years, some other books have been put in the place of Mantiqul Muzaffar, written in Arabic or Persian in Qom.
Okay.
And also some books have put in the place of Usulul Muzaffar, like Halqatul Ula or Halqatul Thaniya of Shahid al-Sadr.
Oh.
But again, this book has its position.
Position, that's right.
And many students, many, you know,
at least it is an introductory course to be more familiar.
Even more than introductory.
More than,
it's something like intermediate.
Oh, that's right.
Introductory up to intermediate
that's
level.
Right.
And, you know, this style of being innovator, I think that was transferred to his students also.
Oh.
For example, when we go through the names of the students of Marhum Allama Muhammad Rida al-Muzaffar, we find Sheikh Ahmad al-Wa'ili. And this Sheikh Ahmad al-Wa'ili, I think all Iraqi people know him.
Okay.
As a person who was really prominent in giving lectures and being a poet. And whenever we go to Ziyarat of Abu Abdullah Hussein alayhi salam, especially at the moment of Arba'een walk, we see that people in Mawakib are broadcasting and are playing the voice of Sheikh Ahmad al-Wa'ili, reciting Rawda and Musiba of Abu Abdullah Hussein alayhi salam. And this shows the influence of Allama Muzaffar also, that his students was nurtured in a way that they also was were able to have a good connection with the community and people of Iraq.
Okay. Okay, any mispoint, Sheikh Mahtavi, about the scholarly life of Allama Muzaffar?
Also, he is known of unification, I mean bringing all Muslim, or having this concern to bring about unity among Shias and Sunnis.
Okay.
And he had good contact with the head of Al-Azhar, specifically during the 6-day wars of Israel against the Arab.
That's right.
So he sent his condolence letter to them.
That's right.
Actually condoling on this bad thing that happened to the Arab, specifically in Egypt. So he is also known of this. Next to other ulama, he was trying to initiate unity among these two sects of Islam, I mean Shias and Sunnis.
That's all right. Really a source of benefit for the students of the Hawza and also Hawzavi scholars, you know, all around the Shiite world. This outstanding man passed away on Ramadan 16th. 1383, according to the lunar Hijri calendar, in the holy city of Najaf, and his body was taken into the grave, or beside the grave of Sheikh Muhammad Hassan al-Muzaffar, his brother. We can say he was buried over there. The establisher of Muntada Nashr Society and also the compiler of so many outstanding books like Usul al-Fiqh, Al-Qaid al-Imamiyya, and Al-Mantiq, which are still used and studied by so many students all across the houses of the Shia world. May Allah bless the soul of the late Allama Muhammad Reza al-Muzaffar. Thank you much, Sheikh Zainia and Sheikh Mahdavi, for your presence in the program Teacher, talking about the late Allama Muhammad Reza al-Muzaffar. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page, also our YouTube channel, Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
There are many big restaurants with Michelin stars awarded based on their quality. But you will be amazed to know that an eatery located in a tiny village in Greenland also has this badge of honor, making it the world's most remote Michelin-starred restaurant. This eatery in the village, which is home to only 53 people, serves you what it gets from its immediate surroundings. Looking out over the chilly North Atlantic, customers taste a variety of local products, ranging from whale skin to an Arctic bird whose entire wing, including feathers, is on the plate. The restaurant is so remote that you can only reach there by boat through floating icebergs. The head chef says he forages for wild berries, flowers, and herbs every day, since the menu largely includes local flavors. A young British artist has found an incredible way to create art using not pen or paper, but typewriter. Symbols and letters are turned into complex drawings by this 25-year-old's adept fingers, gaining him attention online. London-based James Cook, who studied architecture, used to draw portraits. But that all changed when he discovered his now signature tool, the typewriter, in 2014. He says the idea came to his mind when he came across Paul Smith, an artist from the 1920s, who produced similar work. Initially, Cook thought it impossible, but he gave it a try. Now, after 8 years, he can draw complex images from Hollywood star Tom Hanks to the London Eye or the Millennium Bill. But while his works appear flawless to viewers, Cook says it never gets any easier and that it's always a challenge for him.
There's something really satisfying about kind of using this sort of limited palette of... You basically have about 44 keys on a typewriter on average. So you've got to kind of puzzle piece those letters, numbers, punctuation marks together to make a drawing.
Recently, online interest has encouraged Cook to pursue his passion. People donate their typewriters to Cook, who gives these machines a second life. He now has a collection of more than 40 typewriters dating from the early 20s.
Go Colombia's long hunt for a fabled Spanish ship, San Jose Galleon, that sank centuries ago, comes to an end. But the mission leads to two more nearby shipwrecks filled with treasures.
We have found two additional ships, one ship that is from the colonial period and another that, from the point of view of preliminary analysis, corresponds to the Republican period of our history. We also have related vessels, around a dozen similar boats, that will be located by our Navy.
The colonial-era vessels were found near Colombia's Caribbean port of Cartagena. A remotely operated vehicle reached 900 meters beneath to capture the shipwrecks and treasures inside them. San Jose Galleon sank in a deadly battle against English warships in 1708, taking with it billions in treasure. The Colombian president says the findings will be preserved and protected until extraction is done completely. The riches will then be displayed in museums.
Colombian scientists managed to reproduce an endangered species of frog, bringing it back from the brink of extinction. The scientists were able to reproduce 29 specimens of Lehman's poison frog after years of investigations and experiments using a lab built specifically for this species. They have released the frogs into the Colombian Pacific region with the hope of starting its repopulation.
We observe how the frogs adapt to this ecosystem, which is theirs, but it is a constant monitoring. And the idea is that of these first 29 frogs at the moment, there are really many more little frogs, and now we can tell the world that they are not in danger of extinction.
The scientists, however, warn that this particular species of frog is very difficult to reproduce or maintain under human care. They are also worried about the illegal trade of the frogs, which has already played a key role in pushing the rare species towards extinction. Colombia is home to over 700 frog species, more than any other country in the world except Brazil.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
In Brazil, a 100-year-old man has broken the world record for the longest spell working at a single company. Walter Orthman has entered the Guinness World Record books for working at the same fabric company for an astonishing period of 84 years. He started on the factory floor before moving into administration and later on into the sales management. Despite his extraordinary accomplishment, Orthman's advice for those looking for a long and fulfilling professional life is surprisingly routine.
You have to like to work. I started to work with that willingness and fighting spirit. You also have to start working on something you like to do. You can't just do any job to say that you're working. That doesn't work. You're not going to be able to stand it. You have to look for a job that you like to do. And there, you won't even feel the time passing. That's what happened with me. I started working here, and I liked it. I worked my way up from point to point until I got to the position I'm in today.
Ortman says his secret to a long life and breaking the record is having a healthy lifestyle and staying away from junk food. He says he avoids sugar and salt as much as possible and tries to keep a diet that is healthy for the mind and soul. In order to stay sharp, Orthman says he does stretches and maintains physical activity. A bridge too scary for many, but just the right place for those with a head for heights. Vietnam has opened the world's longest glass-bottom bridge to the public.
the now recorded longest glass-bottom cliffside pathway, and it's spectacular, the engineering required to build that into the side of a cliff but maintain all the features of nature, the greenery, the rock, has been an amazing project, very successful, and I think it will attract a lot of tourists.
The White Dragon Suspension Bridge fittingly opened with a dragon dance. The structure is longer than the previous record holder in China and has two sections. One stretches over 630 meters between two mountains, while the other runs around a cliffside. Visitors can look straight down at the valley 150 meters below. The structure is safe and made from three layers of 40 millimeter tempered glass. With soaring fuel prices, the importance of solar-powered vehicles is on the rise. Now a Kashmiri math teacher has gone viral for creating a car powered by solar energy. The car, which is fully covered with solar panels, uses sunlight to charge its battery. The vehicle has a braking system that regenerates power to its batteries. The inventor of the car, Bilal Ahmed, says he has spent about $19,000 for his project and has not used external funds.
It was my dream to invent a solar car for the people of Kashmir. It took me 13 years to complete my dream. I'm thankful to the Almighty I succeeded in this project.
Bilal says he has built the car manually and without any automation. He hopes to put his fully automatic car into mass production to create jobs for local people.
Just like humans and animals, plants get sick too. But what do you do with an ill plant? An Indian man has found an answer to that. He has opened an emergency room only for plants in Amritsar, a city in India's Punjab state. A tax officer and his wife have set up the Pushpa Tree and Plant Hospital. In Pushpa, they have expert biologists and tree lovers on hand to provide the so-called sick patients with their essential nutrients. The clinic aims to treat any and every disease and even has an emergency vehicle on call for unhealthy trees around the city. The officer's wife says, just as we humans bleed, breathe and need cures, plants also bleed, breathe and need cures.
We provide approximately 32 various services for plants and trees, like if there's a nail in the tree, how to take out that nail. Deep poisoning of the trees. Yes, you heard it right. There are people who poison the trees. Again, if the tree is not bearing fruits, there's an attack of mealybugs or another insects. That's also cured here. If the trees or plants are dying and you're unable to take care of them, even that problem is sorted out.
Only a month into the hospital's operation, Rohit Mehra and his team of 20 volunteers have already received more than 300 queries. The hospital is also completely free of charge. Staff at the National Zoo of Cuba in the capital city of Havana are celebrating a new arrival of a rare baby white rhinoceros. The little calf, named Al, quickly became popular among other animals in the park after he was born. He is part of a conservation program that will add to a gene bank for future breeding. Al is the second white rhinoceros to be born in captivity in 18 years. The park is home to 8 white rhinos and 4 black ones. Zoo staff say the park has one of the largest exhibits of this mammal among zoos in Latin America. White rhinos are endangered species and their population has dwindled due to illegal poaching and environmental destruction.
Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah. To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. I'm your host, Zainab. Dear listeners, today we'll talk about a very interesting topic, that is du'as, supplication about Mahdawiyyat. Du'as are a way of talking your heart to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Holy Quran, call upon me and I will surely respond. So supplications are really, really important. And then when we start with the supplications, we speak our heart with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He definitely responds. Now, as of now, since we are doing a program about Mahdawiyyat, what are our responsibilities towards Imam? Do we need to do some special du'as for Imam Mahdi ajallahu ta'ala farajahu? On that note, today in our studio, we'll talk with Dr. Karimi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
In our last episode, you taught us a very, very beautiful du'a. That was du'a-i marifat. That was taught by Imam Sadiq alayhi salam to his companion Zarara. And that was a beautiful du'a that asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us recognize him, his prophet, and his hujjat, Imam alayhi salam. So today, I would want you to explain for the listeners a very, very famous du'a of Mahdawiyyat. That is du'a-i faraj.
What we mean by du'a faraj is the famous du'a which begins by saying Allahumma or Ilahi Azam al-Bala, because especially in Iran, some people also call the du'a Allahumma kulli waliyak as du'a al-faraj. But here we mean the du'a which begins like Ilahi Azam al-Bala. This du'a was mentioned for the first time by Sheikh Tabarsi, who passed away in 548 in his book Kunuz al-Najah. And then it was quoted by many Shia scholars in their books, like Ibn al-Mashhadi in Al-Mazal al-Kabir. He passed away in 610. Sayyidina Tawus, who passed away in 664 in Jamal al-Usbu'. Al-Mazar by Shahid Awwal, who passed away in 786. Al-Misbah by Kaf'ami, who passed away in 905 after Hijra. And in Wasail al-Shia by Sheikh Hur Amali, who passed away in 1104 after Hijra. Now, what is this du'a is all about and how it is related to Imam Mahdi alayhi salam? Du'a al-Faraj is the du'a that was taught by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam to a person called Abu al-Hasan Muhammad ibn Ahmad ibn Abi Layth, who was staying in the city of Baghdad. Now, he was fearful of being killed by the enemies, and he took refuge in a place known as Maqabir Quraysh in Qazamain or Qazamiyya. So Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, and may Allah hasten his reappearance, told him and taught him this dua so that he could be
saved.
And it's been mentioned that through reading this dua and supplication and through the blessing of this dua, he was saved and the enemies could not capture him. So, to begin with, it is a dua taught by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, and may Allah hasten his reappearance,
inshallah.
But how is it related to our time, inshallah, I will explain.
Yeah.
And what is the reason that we are,
being recommended to do
this dua. This dua consists of three parts. In the first part, we are talking about different afflictions and calamities and sufferings that people in the period of major occultation are going through.
Mm-hmm.
Then in the second part, we send blessings upon the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt, and the dua talks about the fact that people need to follow them. And in the last part, we have some prayers and supplications and requests from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Sure. So Dr. Karimi, I'll be talking to you about that. Here we need to take a short break. The listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
Where is the rising sun? Where is the spring of life? Where is the shining moon? Where is the furnace glow? Please
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior, and we are talking about the supplications related to Mahdawiyat.
I would like to, again, read this dua and the English translation, because unfortunately, many people just read the dua in Arabic and they have no idea about...
The translation. But the actual thing lies in that translation.
Exactly. In this dua, we say, إلهي أور اللهم عظم البلاء وبرح الخفاء. O my Lord, the calamity has aggravated, the absence prolonged, referring to the occultation of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. وَانْكَشَفَ الْغِطَى وَانْقَطَعَ الرَّجَى. The curtain of modesty has been lifted, hope has been curtailed. وَضَاقَتِ الْأَرْضُ وَمُنَعَتِ السَّمَاءُ. The earth has been narrow and the sky has been denied, referring to the lack of rain. وَأَنْتَ الْمُسْتَعَانُ وَإِلَيْكَ الْمُشْتَكَى. Here we are addressing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and these parts are very important. Later I will explain about the importance of this part. And you, this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are the one from whom help is sought and complaints are made. وَعَلَيْكَ الْمُعَوَّلُ فِي الشِّدَّةِ وَالرَّخَى. And in you we trust in the times of difficulty. So this is the first part of the dua. We talk about different calamities, different sufferings and afflictions when we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, wa Allah send blessings upon Muhammad and his progeny. Ulil amr alladhina faradta alayna ta'atahum. They are the possessors of authority, maybe referring to that verse of Ulil amr, whose obedience you have enjoined upon us. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu atti'u Allah wa atti'u ar-rasul wa ulil amri minkum. This part is referring to that famous verse. Wa'arrafna bidhalika manzalatahum, and by that you made us aware of their position. Fafarraj 'anna bihaqqihim farajan 'ajilan qariban. Then make open for us by their truth an immediate opening. Farajan 'ajilan qariban kalamhil basar aw huwa aqrab. Immediate as a wink or sooner. Maybe the name of dua is taken from this part, فَفَرَّجْ عَنَّا, which is asking for a kind of relief. In the third part, we are addressing our Prophet and Imam Ali alayhi salam, which is a controversial part, and inshallah we'll talk about that in detail. Ya Muhammad, Ya Ali, Ya Ali, Ya Muhammad, O Muhammad, O Ali, O Ali, O Muhammad, referring to the Prophet and Imam Ali, peace be upon them. اكفياني فإنكما كافيان. Suffice me, both of you, as both of you are sufficient. وانصراني فإنكما ناصران. Help me, two of you, for you are my helpers. يا مولانا يا صاحب الزمان. In the last part, we are addressing Imam Mahdi عليه السلام. O our master, O master of the time. الغوث, الغوث, الغوث. Help, help, help. أدركني, أدركني, أدركني. According to this translation, rescue me for three times. As-sa'a, 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 this moment, three times. Then, according to the narration, we may slap our right thigh with our hand three times, and at each time we say the following. Al-ajal, 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 hasten, 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 referring to the hastening in the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Then, at the end, again, we address Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by saying, Ya Arhamar Rahimeen. O most merciful of the merciful, بحق محمد وآله الطاهرين, for the sake of Muhammad and his holy progeny. In terms of the time for this supplication, we can do it in any time, but especially it's been mentioned as one of the recommended actions to be done and recited when we go to visit Sardab in Kazamiya. This has been mentioned by Sheikh Al-Amali and also in the book Al-Mazar al-Kabir, and today people can find it in Mafatih al-Janan, in the
dua section.
Dua section related to Sarda. And let me just quote one of the great contemporary mystics, Ayatollah Bahjat, rahmatullah alayhi. He says that one of the best actions that we can do in Akhir al-Zaman so that we may not perish is to read dua faraj, especially dua azam al-bala. How is it related to
today's
our time? Now, faraj in and of itself is talking about any kind of relief after difficulties and problems. And for this kind of faraj, I mean, we have different prayers and supplications when we are in the time of distress and stress, and we are asking God for a kind of
help.
Relief and help.
Yeah.
So it's not necessarily related to the faraj and reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. We have some supplications for this kind of relief in its general sense.
Like, so you mean to say Dua-e Faraj is actually can be used to, like, in order to remove our calamities that we are surrounded
in
with?
In this case, in the case of this dua, relieves means relief from the difficulties in the time of the major occultation. And this, difficulties this are removed through the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. But in other supplications, we have this concept of faraj referring to any kind of relief, which is not related to reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam necessarily. We have different supplications like La ilaha illallah al-halimul kareem. This is the beginning sentence of the supplication. Or the dua which begins by Ya man yakfi min kulli shay. Allama Majlisi in Bihar al-Anwar has mentioned 39 duas under the title of Babu Adi'iyat al-Faraj, the chapter on the duas of Faraj. So my point is that not all these duas are related to what we mean today by Faraj, that is related to the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
All right.
Some of them are related to any kind of relief from any kind of problem and difficulty. But for this dua, we can make sure that this can be recited by people at the time of the major occultation for being removed and saved from the difficulties and problems. Why? First of all, it is taught by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. And second of all, we can prove for sure that the most difficult problem that we are going through in our time and era is the occultation of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Now, having said that, there are a couple of points regarding the content of this dua. As I mentioned, first of all, we refer to the different
calamities
and difficulties and problems that we have
during occultation.
Exactly. And then we have some narrations which tell us that, oh, my servants, whenever you have any kind of problem, just come to me and say your problems to me. In one narration, we read that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Uzair, the prophet, that, oh, Uzair, when you commit a sin, do not consider it lightly as a minor sin. Look at the one that you have disobeyed, how great he is, that is God. When you are given a sustenance, again, do not take it lightly. Consider the one who has granted you that sustenance, that is God. And whenever you have any kind of problem, then do not go to my servants and do not complain to them. Rather, come to me and ask me for the relief. And then we refer to some intermediaries. First of all, we address God, and then we go to our Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, and Imam Hadi alayhi salam, as a kind of intermediaries based on the concept of tawassul. And then we come to our time. In our time, the intermediary is Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, and may Allah hasten his reappearance, because he is the hujja of our time. And finally, we ask him for help. And again, at the ending part of the dua, again, we address Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, having said that, there is a kind of widespread doubt which is preached by especially the Wahhabis, about the part in which we address the Prophet and Imam Ali alayhi salam, and we say that you are sufficient. Mm-hmm. So they say that this is a kind of shirk and polytheism. I think we need to answer this doubt and question.
All right. So today we talked about the dua ilahi azum al bala, and the dua you explained has three parts about calamities during occultation. Then the second part is the blessings on Prophet, and again the ending part is the prayers. Now you are saying that the content has some questions or some doubts. And we will discuss those doubts in our next session. For now, thank you so much for being with us, Dr. Karimi. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear audience of RIB English Radio, now we invite you to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Hamza Sodagar.
We express our condolences to the Imam of our time and to all mu'mineen, mu'minat, and lovers of the Ahlul Bayt, salamullah alayhim ajma'in, on the occasion of the shahada of Imam al-Baqir, salamullah. وَصَلَوَاتُهُ عَلَيْهِ. This great Imam, who among the 14 Ma'sumin has been a key component in our guidance that we as believers have received today in the various forms that we have received. And while Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who rewards Imam al-Baqir salamullah alayhi and all of the Ahlul Bayt and all of the Anbiya and Ma'sumeen and Sulaha, the righteous, God is the one that provides rewards for them. We ask Allah to make us following the teachings of these great imams, these great figures, these great leaders, as a reward for them seeing the effect of their work, as God has mentioned in the Quran. That's one of the rewards that God gives. We're asking that God make us part of that reward that He gives them, inshallah. Imam al-Baqir salamullahi alayhi has many aspects to discuss in terms of his personality, if we were to discuss that. His leadership during the years that he was the leader of the Muslimin after the Shahada of Imam Zain al-Abidin salamullahi alayhi, up to the moment he took his last breath in this world. The events that took place in his life, the companions he had, and so on and so forth, there's plenty that can be discussed. What I'd like to discuss tonight is something related to Imam al-Baqir, salamullah alayhi. We will study him and his efforts in the context of this greater theme. It's both one of his teachings, as it is a teaching that every single prophet and imam had at the focal point of their teachings, the foundation for everything else. but also something that we can see in ayah in the work of Imam al-Baqir salamullah alayh, to see that what he did and the effect of it is an example, a sign that proves the truth of it, and we are in need of this. Because we are in need of believing it crystal clear 110%. We fail to do so. The teaching is very simple. The teaching is Tawheed. The teaching is the oneness of Allah. The teaching is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who is in charge, as we read in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 255, I believe, Ayatul Kursi. وَسِعَ كُرْسِيُّهُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Before that it says, لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَشْفَعُ عِنْدَهُ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِهِ يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ عِلْمِهِ إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءَ وَسِعَ كُرْسِيُّهُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَلَا يَؤُودُهُ حِفْظُهُمَا. Every bit of that verse, everything belongs to him. The heavens, the earth, what's in the heavens, what dwells in the heavens, what dwells on the earth itself, the various, every bit of it actually belongs to him. And therefore, if anyone, anything is effective in regards to another being, another one of God's creation, it cannot do that illa bi'idhnih. مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَشْفَعُ عَنْدَهُ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِهِ. And these various beings, these human beings, us, يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ. He knows everything about us, what's before us, what's in front of us, what came before us, what's during our time, what's afterwards, the whole thing. He knows everything. He's in charge. He created it. He knows what he created. He knows what he is in charge of. He knows what he is doing to his creation. Therefore, he knows it all. يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ. Beneath, above, below, everything surrounding that being itself, inside, outside, above, below, material, spiritual, it's his. So يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ عِلْمِهِ إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءَ. On the other hand, us, we have zero knowledge of his, and all knowledge is his. There is no knowledge besides knowledge that's God's. And we have none of it. إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءَ. Except the amount that he has wanted. Whatever we know is the amount he has allowed us to know. We would not know anything whatsoever if he didn't want us to. Whether it's the analysis of what we find through our senses, or directly what we understand, what we sense through our senses, the rational, intellectual, mathematical, philosophical, physical, physiological, all that knowledge that's there in the form of the sciences, the philosophies, the humanities, literature, language, everything, all of that, we would not have known one bit of it. إِلَّا بِإِذْنِهِ or إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءَ, except to the amount that he wanted. And that's all of us collectively and each of us individually. What humanity knows today, with all the developments in terms of the material and worldly sciences that it has developed, and of course the decline in all the other aspects, but in terms of understanding a certain aspect of the material world and how things work and how there's electric power in these various creations of God and the various forms that it can be produced in a sense, or extracted in another sense. All of this is bimasha. Why didn't we learn this? According to what they say, which is not accurate, I don't see any particular amount of time mentioned in the Quran about how many years it's been that human beings have been on earth. They say whatever thousand or thousands of years, whatever number of millennia we have been on earth. Before, according to them, we had the knowledge of writing. And after that, why after all these millennia, this particular time for mankind to learn these things, bimasha, every bit of it is bimasha. This is a very clear-cut teaching in the Quran, in the sayings of the Prophet, in the sayings of Fatima al-Zahra, in the sayings of Amir al-Mu'mineen, in the sayings of Imam al-Mujtaba, in the sayings of Imam al-Husayn, in the sayings of all of the Imams, including Imam al-Baqir, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imam al-Baqir's efforts as an abd of Allah, who did the impossible during his time, and it was effective, is an ayah, a sign, an example that shows us clearly this teaching is true. There's a time where we read something, a theory of reality, a teaching in this case, which is not a theory, it's a divine teaching. We read it as a person reading this teaching, God is in charge. I read it. It makes sense. I read the reasoning for it. It makes sense. But like Ibrahim alayhi salam, that in the Quran, he asks Allah, he says, how do you bring to life the mawta? God says, afalam tu'min, don't you believe? He said, yes, I believe. But liyatma'inna qalbi, I want my heart not to have any, I don't want it to be shaky, a shaky type of belief. I know it. I don't have any questions regarding it. It's crystal clear. But seeing it, in other words, that's the point we're trying. Seeing it in action, seeing it, an example of it, is going to be different. It shows us. There's so many, of course, examples, but we are commemorating the Shahada of Imam al-Baqir, salamullah alayhi. I want to explain how what Imam al-Baqir did was the impossible. And for his work to be effective as it was very effective, is a clear example of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doing what he wants. And we should learn from that. We should learn from Imam al-Baqir. He taught it and he implemented it. He didn't just teach it.
Saturday, September 14th, 2019, Eastern Saudi Arabia, where Aramco oil facilities are located. Blast and massive fire were the headlines news for the media. From the very first moments the news was spread, it was clear that the explosion wasn't due to a technical problem. Saudi Arabia was attacked. Saudi Arabia, with its production of 9.8 million barrels of oil per day, is the biggest oil producer in the world. But after the attack, its production was reduced to 4.1 million barrels. It means 5% of the daily oil production in the world.